Whenever a brother and sister in Christ is struggling, we all have the responsibility of providing encouragement as we have opportunity. One of the things that we generally do is cite a passage of Scripture that is encouraging. Romans 8:28, which says that God is working all things together for good. That passage of Scripture, then, is usually accompanied by a little exposition. We try to encourage the person by saying that despite the fact that we may not know exactly what God is doing or when He's going to do it, God is working out His plan. You ever tell someone that? Probably have. Think about that, though, for a minute with me. If we say that God is working out His plan, that means that, first of all, God has a plan. God is not just sitting back in heaven saying, well, I wonder what will happen if we do this. Let's see how this goes. God has a plan. He's developed a plan for time, and He is working His plan to perfection. Now, let's take that one step farther. If we are to be imitators of God, does that also mean, and I think it does, that we should have a plan on accomplishing the will of God in our own lives? When God lays a burden on our hearts, when God calls us to a specific task or ministry, oftentimes people will say, well, we're going to take this one by faith. That sounds pretty spiritual, doesn't it? And what we mean by that is, I have no idea what I'm going to do, when I'm going to do it. I'm just going to see what happens. And that's not how God works. God works according to a plan. And I think when God lays a burden on our heart, we should seek to develop a plan that is consistent with the will of God, but nonetheless a plan. And once we plan our work, then it's our responsibility to work our plan. That's exactly what Nehemiah did. If you have your Bibles tonight, shame on you if you don't. Open to Nehemiah chapter 2. Last time in our study, we looked at the prayer of God's servant in chapter 1. Nehemiah heard of the distress of the people in Jerusalem, and he laid out his heart before the Lord. The Lord put a burden on his heart, and the Lord was prompting him to ministry, and he prayed about it. But now in chapter 2, we're going to see not the prayer of God's servant, but the preparation or the planning of God's servant. Verse 1 begins this way, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes. I'm going to stop right there for a moment because we're given a very important chronological detail. It's the same year, the 20th year of Artaxerxes, but the month is different. It's the month Nisan. Chapter 1, where he gets the news of the distress of the people in Jerusalem, it's the month Chislu. As we noted before, Chislu is the end of November into December. Nisan is end of March into April. A good 4 months has passed between the time that God laid this burden upon Nehemiah's heart and he's been praying about it and there has been no answer. That's important to note. What was going on in those 4 months? Well, undoubtedly Nehemiah kept praying, trusting that he had a burden on his heart, that God was going to answer his prayer at some point in time. But I think also during those 4 months, he was developing a plan of action that when God did open the doors for him to begin ministry, that he knew exactly what he would be going to do. So, he had a plan. It was the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine, gave it to the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. End of chapter 1 tells us that Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. Very important position. It included, among other things, tasting food. He was the one who protected the king. Threats against the king, well, you just put a little poison in the food and get rid of the king. Well, Nehemiah was the cupbearer. He was the one who brought the stuff to the king. Consequently, he was the one who assured the king that what he was going to be partaking was good stuff. And all during these 4 months that this burden has been heavy upon his heart, he's been in the king's presence doing the king's work. Not only that, it says here, he had not been sad. Tells me he had a complete confidence that God was going to work out his plan in his time. But now, 4 months has gone by, and apparently the burden of his heart is getting heavy. Verse 2, wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. King's noticing something different here. He's suspecting that maybe something's up, a plot against him, and wondering what's going on. It could very well be that he just recognized and had a concern for Nehemiah, but more than likely he was concerned about himself more, realizing something may be against him. Nehemiah's response is this, verse 3, and he said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? King, I've got this burden on my heart. The city of my people in my country is in a shambles. It needs fixing up. My heart is there. I have been faithful. I have been loyal to you. I've done what you've asked for me. But my heart is here. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? Interesting. The king is asking, what can I do to alleviate that burden? 4 months had gone by that Nehemiah was praying. 4 months had gone by that Nehemiah was planning. 4 months had gone by that God was working. God was working on this man's heart. Question: why should the king be concerned about Jerusalem? It's not his city. It's not his country. It's not his people. I mean, yes, he's king over them, but it's not his ethnic group. Why should he be concerned? Tough. You're here, you're under my control, keep doing your job, I don't care. God had worked. What do you make requests? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, I don't think he left the room, got down on his hands and knees and offered a formal prayer that lasted for 35 days. I think he simply bowed his head and said, thank you, Lord. I recognize that my prayer is now being answered. Simple. Something along those lines. Verse 5. And I said unto the king, I have no idea. I'm just going to take this one by faith. We'll take it as it goes. We'll see what comes up. How can I know in advance? No. I like what Charles Swindoll said in his commentary on Nehemiah. He says, the presence of faith does not mean the absence of organization. I think that's good. A man who truly believes, or a woman who truly believes in God doing something, is a person who gets things organized and develops a plan on how to accomplish the will of God. I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Here's the first thing he says. It's the what of the will of God. Send me to Judah. people down there, and at this point in time, the people down there had been in that predicament for a long period of time. It's not like this had lasted a week or two. This had lasted for some time. Here they are. They're in the city. They're suffering persecution. The walls are down. The gates are down. Anything could happen to them. And for whatever reason, they haven't been able to rectify the situation. They need somebody to go down there and help them get this job done. King, I think I'm that man. Send me to Judah. Step number one. Not only send me to Judah, but verse 5 says, that I may build it. Here's what I want to do. I want you to send me, and we want to build these walls and restore these gates and everything that's in there. That's the plan. He knew exactly what he wanted to accomplish. Verse 6, we see the when. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? Well, have no idea. Actually, he did. Look at the end of the verse. So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Well, how could he set him a time if he hadn't planned? In his thinking, within those 4 months, he had to say to himself, well, it's going to take me a couple of weeks to get down there. Once I get down there, I'm going to have to survey the situation, see what needs to be done. I'm going to have to organize the people. I'm going to have to procure the materials that are needed to get done. Well, we can lay block. The stones are still there, but we can lay so many block per day, and the wall has to be so high. And he's computing all these different things on how long it's going to take to complete the project. And he figures it all up. And he says to the king, this is how long the project will take. I'll be back at my job when it's done. And I expect it to be done in blank amount of time. So not only did he determine the what, he determined the when. Now obviously there are some things in the timing of God's will that are unknown to us. God does not give us absolute detail or minute details as to his timing. I think he lays down some general boundaries of things. For example, prophetic things. I believe the next major prophetic event is the rapture of the church. When is that going to happen? Well, it could happen tonight. It could happen 1,000 years, 10,000 years from now. We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But it's going to happen. And following that, there's going to be 7 years of tribulation. Following that, there's going to be 1,000-year millennial reign in East Earl, Pennsylvania, at Shady Maple. Maybe not. But nonetheless, God gives us some things. And for Nehemiah to say, I set him a time, I'm sure there was some leeway in there, some flux, if you will, some wiggle room. Well, this is what I expect. It's going to take me so long to get there. It's going to take so long to do the construction and all these different things. I expect, weather permitting, to be back on such and such a date. Organization. Not only did he tell the king what he wanted to do, when he wanted to do it, but what was necessary to get the job done. Verse 7, moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come to Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. What's he saying here? Well, first of all, he's recognizing that when he sets out on his journey, there's going to be some opposition. There's going to be some people that, you know, once he gets out of the immediate territory where he's in, the political or legal authorities are going to say to him, what are you doing here? I'm on the king's business. Sure. Well, what's your proof? Ah, got a letter with the king's seal on it. Do you know he had to think through that situation ahead of time? He had to say to himself, you know, I'm going to run into the opposition of men. How am I going to overcome? He was planning. Not only that, he knew that once he got to Jerusalem, he was not going to find a Home Depot or a Lowe's. He was going to have to procure some lumber. Now, the stones for the wall were still there. But he had to get lumber for the gates and for the houses. And you just don't go out into the middle of the forest and start cutting down trees. Property owners, not going to like that too much. And consequently, he's saying, okay, once we get there, where am I going to get the materials to do this? King, I need a letter that will allow me to buy or to cut down the trees. Had it all planned out. And verse 8 ends this way, and the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon Do you think the king would have responded well when he asked, what are you going to do? I don't know. How long is it going to take? I don't know. How are you going to do this? I don't know. I'm just taking it all by faith. I don't think the last sentence of verse 8 would be in your Bibles. But that's not all. Verse 9. Then I came to the governors beyond the river, gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Not only did he, Nehemiah, recognize that there he had to go through legal channels, but he knew there was always going to be opposition to the will of God. It was not only the long arm of the law that he was concerned about, but the long paw of the devil. That paw was always going to be there trying to swipe him out of the way. And these two characters, Sanballat and Tobiah, were the chief amongst them. They were a thorn in Israel's side. And apparently, they delighted in any attempts that the Jerusalemites had made in restoring the building. In fact, probably they had made some attempts at fixing things up and become frustrated. But now here comes someone from the outside, and they became concerned about it. But after all, they had done this many times before. It would never come to pass, would it? Well, it wouldn't, unless there was a plan. So I came to Jerusalem, was there 3 days. What do you suppose he was doing in Jerusalem for 3 days? Okay, I agree. Which in a general thing would be called planning. Okay, I have a plan on what I'm going to do, go to Jerusalem, build the walls, when I'm going to do it, how I'm going to get there. Now that I'm there, my plans are going to need some more details. I have this general plan. Build the walls. Get the lumber. Get the stones. How are we going to do that in a little bit more? I suggest to you that during those 3 days, he was surveying, and from his survey, he was drawing a plan. Here's how I know that. Verse 12. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. Now here he gets up at night. Why night? Why only a couple of people with him? Had he gone out and said to the people, hey guys, got good news for you. We're going to build the walls again and restore the gates. What do you think the response would have been? We tried that. Doesn't work. And the plants would have been shot down. But now he's going out when no one knows, no one there to discourage him. And he's surveying the situation. God had put this in his heart, and if God had put it in his heart, then God is going to accomplish his plan. So he went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon. Well, and the dung poured and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the brook, viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, or to the priests, nor to the nobles, or to the rulers, nor the rest that did the work. Went out, surveyed the situation. Okay, boy, the roles are pretty bad over here. Well, not quite so bad over here. Now we got this, the gates over here measure this distance. And he's drawing plans. And he's computing what needs to be done. But how are you going to motivate the people? Well, here we go. Verse 17. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in. Now here's the new guy. And he doesn't say the distress that you are in. Not only is he the new guy, but he's the temporary guy. I'm coming in here, I'm going to lay this plan on you, and then I'm out of here. No. He identifies with them. You see the distress that we are in. How Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Okay? What does that do? First of all, in the minds of the people, he tells them, I know exactly what's going on here. I have surveyed the situation. I know exactly what's over here, and what's over here, and what's over here, and what's over here. And folks, this ain't good. Maybe he didn't quite state it that way, but that's the essence of it. Come. Let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach. He reminds the people that they're in distress. Well, they knew that. But they had gotten used to it. They learned to live with it. And it was something they shouldn't be living with. But then he goes a step farther and he says that we be no more a reproach. Well, if they are a reproach, someone is reproaching them. Someone is abusing God's people. God says, I don't care. Right? God doesn't care when you're abused, does he? He just sits up in heaven and says, well, that's their tough luck. No, God cares. God's people care. We need to do something here. If we are going to be God's people, we need to be something more than a reproach. We need to be a testimony. He states the problem clearly. Verse 18. Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. I went back and the people are okay, well, yeah, I agree, this isn't the best situation, maybe we should do something, but how can we do it? We've tried a couple of times to rebuild these walls with no success, you know. What's going to make the difference this time? The hand of my God was upon me. You see, 4 months ago, brother came up here, told me what it was, and I started praying. And over a period of 4 months, I've been praying about this. And one day, I went into the king, and, well, God answered that prayer and moved in the king's heart. And the king, he wants us to build the wall. You've got to be kidding. The king? Yeah, the king. God worked in his heart. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. He had stated the problem clearly. He had declared the solution faithfully. God is at work. He has a plan. And I believe I've discerned it. Here's what we're going to do. And the people said, sounds like a plan to me. Of course, there's always opposition. But when Sanballat, the Horonite, Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem, the Arabian, heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Notice, first of all, the attitude. They laughed them to scorn. You bunch of crazy people. Of course, Christians never are accused of being crazy people, are we? Much. What do you think you're going to do? Do you guys really think you can rebuild this wall? You got to be nuts. Well, they would be. But God. But then the accusation changes. Are you going to rebel against the king? Well, where'd that accusation come from? Wait a minute. I got letters. Right here. Well, where'd the letters come from? I planned. See, if there had been no plan, there would have been no letters. No letters. Accusations. Light them out. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven will prosper us. You may think that this is a crazy thing, but this is the plan of God, and it's going to come to pass. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem, and you guys can't do anything about it. This job's going to get done. He stated the problem clearly. He declared the solution faithfully. He proclaimed the ability generously. God's going to do this. And he repulsed his adversaries completely. You don't have a leg to stand on, guys. I know we're only in chapter 2, but would you like to take a guess at whether the wall got built or not? I'll give you 2 guesses, and the first one doesn't count. Yeah, it came to pass. Oh, by the way, let me ask you another question. In the plan of God for all of time, does it ever come to pass? Of course it does. Read the end of the book. He works it out perfectly. Wherever there is a plan, there is a completion in the will of God. Where there is no plan, who knows? God wants us to be planners. It is a wonderful thing to say, yes, we walk by faith, not by sight. But it is also a wonderful thing to say, this is the plan that God has given me. And it'll come to pass. Presence of faith does not mean the absence of organization. Let's plan how we're going to serve Him faithfully. Father, we thank You tonight for Nehemiah chapter 2. We thank You for a man of vision, a man of faith, a man of thought, a man who planned out the work and then worked out the plan. Lord, may we be faithful as You lay burdens on our heart in Your will to think our way through them, how we might accomplish, what we might accomplish, when we might accomplish. Because all these things are parts of the plan that brings glory to Your name. May we be found faithful. For the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray these things in His name. Amen. Have a good week.